is pretty much gone all of December on paternity leave, and it is my first Sunday officially back. So if I look tired, that's probably why. Paternity, it's a time away, but it is not a time of rest, as some of my fellow new dads know in our church. It's funny because I remember when people saw a picture of me, my wife Angela, and our son Ezra in the hospital, almost everybody shared how it looked like I was the one who gave birth, and Angela looked completely fine. Right when we got home, Angela's mom said the same exact thing. She was like, wait, are you the one who gave birth? And, you know, to explain what I share when people say that is, you know, it just shows how emotionally and physically involved and invested I was in the delivery of our baby boy. And it took that much out of me. Angela was a great support to me, and she really helped me get through it. But it was just a praise God for that. And as tiring as it is, yeah, we've been so thankful and blessed, you know, to have the privilege to be new parents. And I think God's really blessed our church community in particular. There's a lot of growing families and new babies coming out. So praise God for that. And yet, despite pockets of blessing, I know for a lot of us, rather than joys and blessing, it goes without saying that the past year of 2020 was filled with a lot more stress, burdens, and struggles. I mean, even in our church alone, as a community, we witnessed people lose their jobs, people lose loved ones, whether with COVID or just sickness in general. I've seen so many people more than any other year struggle with loneliness and isolation. Maybe they're continuing to struggle. Maybe some of you are continuing to struggle with it. And spiritually, I think just all across the board, not just our church, but every church, it has just been an exhausting year spiritually for all Christians and all churches. And, you know, the holidays, I'm not sure for you, but usually for me, the holidays and the new year, it's kind of a normally a time of trying to feel recharged and refreshed. You take a break, you get a couple of days off work. And as the new year comes, you kind of feel this re-energizing of like, I want to, you know, be the best version of me, or I want to make some changes. But, you know, this year, I think more than any other year, a lot of us probably feel the opposite of that. I know Pastor Tom and I, we were recently talking about kind of just the spiritual state of our church and our members. And we kind of came to the general consensus that, you know, when COVID first started, people were really struggling spiritually, and understandably so. But now, over 9 months in, it seems like people aren't necessarily struggling anymore, but instead people are just numb, just completely desensitized to spiritual things altogether. It's almost like at least before people were struggling, but now it's just kind of like flatlined. Like everything is just kind of blended into mush, spiritually speaking. And what we want to say is, as this new year starts, whether it feels new or not, rest assured, church, that as pastors and as a church, kind of like Pastor Tom mentioned, we're not just going to sit on our butts and wait out this season, but we will, by God's grace, we are going to power through this season together. We're going to continue to preach God's word faithfully. We're going to continue to call our church to be praying and to stir one another up, even though it will take a lot of energy and creativity to still love and still do good deeds together. And at the start of this new year in 2021 as a church, we really felt a strong conviction and desire to want to rally our church to really focus on something together, not just to kind of enter the new year aimlessly, but kind of create a rally point of like, okay, however long this season goes, as we start this year, what's something that can really unite us in our pursuit? And as simple as it sounds, we really felt convicted that we want to call the church together to pursue growing in God's word together. I mean, call it an emphasis, call it a vision, if you will. But one thing that even a pandemic can't rob us of as a church is a pursuit of growing together by delving deeper into God's word. And so today's message, I want to focus on just that. The hope is that we'll be encouraged and challenged to plant ourselves deep into God's word. And as familiar as a topic as that might sound, it is something I think that is always important and always relevant. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to our text in Psalm chapter 1. There were so many texts I was looking at that I could talk about, and I ended up actually landing in Psalm 1. So if you have your Bibles, please open it, especially because this is a message about the importance of reading your Bible. So if any message, this is the one. So open up your Bibles, fire up your apps. Psalm chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1 to 4 as our text for today. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. This is the reading of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Amen. It's the reading of God's word. So, you know, a few weeks ago, Angela and I, we received a letter in the mail from our HOA or our housing association. And basically they sent us a warning saying that as they were walking through the neighborhood, they noticed that we had supposedly illegally planted a tree in our patio. And if you guys live in HOA or community like that, you know that they're very particular about trying to upkeep the appearance and the value of the homes for all the homes. Because if one home looks bad, all the homes look bad. And so they told us, hey, you got to get rid of that. And so obviously we were super confused because we're barely having time to do anything, let alone plant a tree in this season. So I went to the patio and lo and behold, there, sure enough, there was a pretty decently sized mini tree rooted and planted next to where our AC was in the corner. And the only guess we had was maybe somehow, I don't know, a tree seed fell in or a bird came by and somehow, I don't know how a tree ended up, but lo and behold, there was a tree there. And at first glance on the surface, it looked pretty removable. But when my brother-in-law came over and we were actually trying to move this tree, it would not budge because it was so deeply rooted into the ground. And to make matters worse, it had kind of lodged itself right next to that storm drainage we have on our roof, where anytime it rains, it would basically get a rush of nutrients and water to grow stronger and healthier. And so it was literally just lodged into the ground. And so for now, what we did is we just sawed off the visible part to appease the HOA. And we just kind of bought some chemicals and we're like, okay, how are we going to get rid of this thing? So we're just kind of waiting. But you know, what I learned from that experience is I learned to respect the power and strength of a deeply rooted tree. Like even the strongest people cannot budge that thing when it is rooted. And the reason I bring that up is the picture the psalmist uses in our text today to describe someone who is blessed and godly and roots themselves in God's word is like a tree deeply planted and rooted in the ground. I mean, just to give a very brief description of Psalm 1 overall, the psalmist, he provides this simple contrast and comparison between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. He says, the way of the wicked is akin to someone who just goes left and right, floats around, embraces and follows worldly wisdom, partakes in sinful activity, and they just kind of mock the idea of a God and the mock of absolute truth. And the author says, because that, and they don't have any foundation, they are like chaff that will be blown away in the wind. On the contrary, the righteous are those who root themselves in God's word, and they will be like a rooted tree that does not wither but bears fruit. So the righteous are a tree, the wicked are like chaff. The righteous are rooted, the wicked are flimsy. Now, I think that's especially relevant for us today because one thing I know for sure is that in 2020, a lot of people have been shaken to their core in a lot of different ways. I mean, even in my own heart, I definitely feel the temptation to want to just drift and stray from my walk with God in subtle ways. More tragically, I have seen and witnessed faithful believers begin to genuinely doubt and question their faith in God. And, you know, worst case scenarios, I've actually seen fellow Christians slowly and sometimes outright abandon their faith together. And based on our text, I think we can only deduce that the reason this happened is that they are missing this vital ingredient to live this blessed and rooted life. And if you look at verse 2, we see that the heart behind what creates rooted, unwavering believers is the regular delighting and meditating in God's word. I mean, if you look at the sequence of verse 2, it says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the man who delights and meditates in God's word is the man who is blessed. And it is in the delighting and the meditating that he is like a tree planted by streams of water. That's what's going on in this text. So with that in mind, there's so much that could be said, but for today's focus, I'm going to break down that very simple idea, which is number one, what does it mean to delight and meditate on God's word? I think if I just let's read God's word, your ears would shut off. But it doesn't say to read it. It says to delight and meditate on it. So what does that mean? Number two, why should we, since our millennial generation always wants a rationale, right? Don't just tell me what to do. Tell me why I should do it. So number two, why should we delight and meditate on God's word? And then three, practically, especially in our church in this season, how can we do that? So number one, what does it mean to delight and meditate on God's word? So understandably, one of the most common New Year's resolutions for any Christian, maybe for some of you, is simply to read the Bible more. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a very good resolution to want to do. In fact, it might seem like the godliest resolution to make. But you know, after years and years in my own life of making this resolution, of seeing fellow people make this resolution, I realized that, you know, for most of us, we approach this resolution with a posture of something more like, this is something I should do as a Christian. This is something I have to do as a Christian, rather than something that we actually really desire or long to do. And the difference, it's subtle, but it's very significant. Notice, the psalmist does not say, blessed is the man who reads the law of the Lord. It doesn't even say, blessed is the man who knows the law of the Lord. In fact, throughout the Psalms, the word of God is talked about all the time. And the language that the psalmist used to describe how they feel about God's word and their approach to God's word, it's almost never something you just read or something that you just know. The psalmists always talk about, and they say, oh, how I love thy law. The word of God, it's more to be desired than the finest gold, sweeter than honey. And in our text today, the psalmist describes his attitude towards God's word as something he not just reads, but something that he delights in. He delights in it. And there's no fancy hidden meaning to the word delight. It is what all of us understand it to be, which is to delight in something simply means take pleasure and you find enjoyment in it. It is very emotive by nature, by definition. You see, when you delight in something, you do it because you enjoy doing it, not because you have to do it. And there is kind of a intrinsic opposing relationship, therefore, between something that is purely out of duty and something that is also out of delight. I think the simplest way that you can kind of differentiate between the two is that in purely duty-driven actions, you act primarily with your hands. Whereas when you delight in something, you act primarily with your heart, even though the actions may look very similar on the outside. And again, the reason this is so important, whether it's your first time hearing this or you've heard this 1,000 times, the reason it's important is because Christianity, at its core, it is expressed primarily not in what we do, but in what we love and what we delight in. Do you realize that? What separates the righteous and the wicked in Scripture isn't primarily by what they do, but in what they love. You see, the Bible says the wicked, it's not that they do bad things or they do evil things per se, it's that they love the world. They love the things of the world. They love darkness. Whereas the righteous, it's not that they do good, godly things per se, but it's that they love God's word. They love the things of God. They love to walk in the light. Again, not what they do, but what they love, what they treasure, and what they delight in. So when I say this year, oh man, I pray that God really grows our church in his word. Yes, in one sense, I am asking God, can we be a church that reads his word more? But more accurately and importantly, I'm praying that God through his spirit would grow our love and our delight in his word. Let me give you a practical example, because I know Zoom, it's hard to pay attention unless we talk about something more practical, what's going on in our life. One thing I was terrified of in becoming a new father was the fact that I have to change diapers. I was petrified of diapers. I've never changed a diaper before. I think poo is disgusting. I heard so many stories about how, especially baby boys, they like shoot pee at you like a super soaker. So I was scared. I'm not going to lie. And that's something that I was not looking forward to. But I remember right before Ezra was born, I read so many articles and books that shared how, you know, diaper changing time is actually a very precious time, especially when they're newborns. It is a bonding and connecting time where you can interact with your baby. And especially early on, if you guys didn't know, babies, all they do is sleep. So diaper time is kind of that regular time where they are up a little bit. They're looking at you. They're listening to you. And so Angela can attest to this. As soon as I realized that, the paradigm completely shifted. And when I realized that changing diapers, the act of it, is actually a means for me to grow closer to my boy, it went from being a duty to something I genuinely delight in them. I posted this on my Instagram, but I sing original diaper songs to my son pretty much every time I change it. I never thought I would be such a composer, but I sing original songs catered and customized to him at the moment. and I gladly wipe the pee and poo. It is a very delightful time. And let me make it clear, it's not that I delight in the act of diaper changing. That would just be weird, right? Like, how strange would it be if I asked you for prayer and I said, you know, can you pray that I become a really faithful and skilled diaper changer? That nothing would make me happier to know that at the end of the year, I faithfully changed 5 diapers every day. That is my goal. And that's what I treasure in life. I want to just make sure I change diapers. That would be strange, number one. And 2, that'd be completely missing the point because, again, I delight in diaper changing because I delight in Ezra, not because I delight in diaper changing. There's a big difference. And I think when some of us approach reading God's word, for some reason, we approach it as if it's about the reading and not about the relationship with God. I know this because some Christians would be content to know that you read 5 minutes every day, not because you delight in God, but because you delight in feeling like a good Christian. Very big, subtle difference. Let me tell you, if that is true of you and the way you approach reading God's word, that is a tough path to walk. And I've experienced this in my own life. You know why? It is very hard to get yourself to delight in words on a page. It's hard. It is much easier, though, to delight in words from a person you love. That's why the psalmist, without fail, they always say, not that I delight in the law, but always I delight in the law of the Lord, of Yahweh. Not that I delight in the words, but in the words of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. Now, how does this delight in God's word practically manifest and express itself? Look at the second part of verse 2. It says, his delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, please catch this, because I think it's very helpful. The word meditate, it's an interesting word. It carries a very vivid meaning. Literally translated, to meditate means to mumble to yourself. And it carries this idea, you take your time on something. You chew on it. You think about it, you digest it, you concentrate on it. You know, a silly illustration that I think is all too real for a lot of us is when you receive a text from someone you really like or you have a crush on. I mean, if you receive a text from like a friend or a roommate, maybe at most you'll just kind of leave them at read or you'll just glance at it and skim over it briefly. But man, if you like somebody and you receive a text from them, don't you stop whatever you're doing and zone in on every detail of that message and text. I remember when I was pursuing Angela, when she would message me, the world would stop and I would micro analyze every part of that message or email. Like I would say, you know, like, why is this word capitalized? Is that an accident? Why is it emphasized? Why isn't it emphasized? Why did she take so long to respond? Like I messaged her a minute ago. Why did it take her a full minute? How come there's an emoji? Why this emoji? Why isn't there a period? Why is there a dot, dot, dot? And it doesn't even have to be your crush. It could be maybe your boss. It could be maybe a recent job interview you had. But whatever it is, meditating on what you're reading, it's something you do when it's important to you. And you really want to extract every last ounce of information and meat. There's an illustration that I think captures this idea well. And I'm pretty sure some of you guys, this is going to be the main thing you take away because it's such a strong illustration. So I'm not sure if you ever heard of how cows eat. And that seems so random and left field, but track with me here. Cows eat in a very interesting way. If you ever see a cow or watch a video of them, notice 90% of the time, cows are always chewing on something. I don't know if you guys knew that. Now, and the reason they're doing that is not because they're eating 90% of the day, but what they're chewing on for most of the day is actually something called cud, C-U-D. And what cud is, it's basically regurgitated food that the cow had eaten earlier in the day, and they regurgitate it to chew on it again in order to digest it properly. That blew my mind. In fact, they say cows, they spend nearly 8 hours a day not on eating new food, but on re-chewing the food they ate earlier. So much so that cows, they estimate their jaw moves 40,000 times a day because they are constantly chewing. 40,000 times a day. They're always going like this. 40,000 times. In other words, the day in the life of the cow, it can look like this. They get up, they eat some fresh grass, they take a nap, they wake up, they regurgitate the grass they ate, they chew on it some more to get more nutrients, they take another nap, they get up, regurgitate it again, chew on it some more until they extract all the nutrients and they continue that process daily. Why? Because that's how they are fed and that is how they grow. That is the picture and image of what it looks like to meditate on God's word. You see, the psalmist wasn't rooted in God's word because they just downed God's word as fast as they can, like a lot of us do. They delighted in it, and that led to them meditating on it, chewing on it, digesting it, pondering about it throughout the day. And so we see the relationship is like this, that delight and meditation are tied together. When you delight in something, it leads you to meditate on it. And when you meditate on it, it fuels your delight. That's why those two words are paired together. And Psalmist says, when you do that, you are blessed. But why? Why does that lead to a blessed life, which leads to point number two? Why should we delight and meditate on God's word? What is the benefit or the effect of that? Look at verse three. He gives you a word picture. He says, you know, if you do that, it is a blessed life because you will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that you do, you'll prosper. Now, there's three quick reasons the psalmist gives to answer why and the effects of meditating on God's word. Number one is you grow deep roots. You grow deep roots. Like I mentioned earlier, a tree with firmly established roots does not move easily. The psalmist said, you know, the wicked, the problem with their life and the reason they are not blessed and cannot ever be happy and content is they have such a flimsy and shaky foundation because they have no roots. Their beliefs, their wisdom, their behaviors are all based on ever-changing views and opinions in the world. So they will live a life of perpetual shakiness. And I think now in our day and age, we know that more than ever. What was common and accepted last year, you'll get canceled this year. Why? Because you better stay up to date with what is okay, what is appropriate. So you have to walk on eggshells unless you can root yourself in something that does not change, namely the unchanging word of God. That is how you remain steadfast. And you see, this is true of stories of believers throughout history. One of my favorite praise songs and many praise songs about the grace and goodness of God were written by believers who experienced some of the greatest amounts of suffering. I mean, how is someone able to remain faithful and steadfast when literally they lose everything they ever owned? They lose their wife, they lose their kids, and then they write a praise song about how good God is. How do you do that? It makes no sense. It only makes sense because they were like a tree planted deeply and rooted in who God is and what he promises. You know, in this season, one thing that's happening for sure is I think our foundation in God's word is really being tested. Like for some of you guys, do you still trust that God is sovereign and in control despite everything going on, whether it be with COVID or the pandemic or you personally? You see, for those who have meditated on and digested the truths of who God is, they can stand firm and secure on his word. That's number one, you grow deep roots. Number two, the benefit is your strength does not come from you. Look what it says. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. You see, as strong as a tree is, it is utterly dependent on a source of water for strength. If you do not water a tree, it will die. The tree on my patio would not survive unless there was a constant flow of water outside of itself, giving it nutrients and strength. Right? I mean, a lot of people in this pandemic became plant dads and plant moms. Me too, as well. It's very common and basic knowledge. If you do not water your plants, they will die. They have to be consistently watered to be healthy and strong. So it's no mystery. You're not going to find luscious green trees in the desert. But you know where you'll find a lot of them? Next to streams of water. And what the psalmist says is that a person who meditates on God's word regularly, you're not just a tree that is watered, but you're like a tree planted by streams, plural, of water. Where you're not going to just be provided for sufficiently, you'll be provided for abundantly. And this is liberating. You have to think about that, because the promise of scripture is when you root yourself in God's word, God through his word will strengthen you, especially in situations where you cannot find the strength within yourself. Whether it be a season of sadness, which I'm sure a lot of us are going through, or a family issue, or marital strife and hardship, or financial struggles, or maybe something as simple as you're just having a bad day, if you cannot get that strength within yourself, being rooted in God's word promises that God's word can and will always provide you strength when you are planted in it. And then thirdly, the benefit, you can always bear fruit. What do I mean by this? And please track with me here. You see, in the end, the ultimate purpose of a tree isn't just to exist and stand tall and look mighty, but it's to bear fruit. And in a sense, the tree's purpose is ultimately realized when it bears fruit and it blesses and provides for others. And to camp on this briefly, do you realize the same is true for all Christians and disciples of Jesus? If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, by definition, we are called to bear fruit and to live other-centered lives of wanting to love, to serve, and bless others beyond, above just ourselves. In other words, a healthy tree is a fruit-bearing tree. And using that analogy then, if you're reading your Bible and it does not lead you to bear spiritual fruit in your life, you are probably not reading it in the right way. Because you see, the sequence here is that a tree that is planted in God's word and watered by God's truth will yield spiritual fruit. Now, what does that mean? It simply means you are effectively growing in and practicing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that God's word is slowly taking residence in your heart and in your life and in your mind, and it's reflecting in the way you think, the way you feel, the way you live, the way you relate to others. And there's a tricky line here that I had to really look at and look at again. In verse 3, it ends by saying, and in all that he does, he prospers. Doesn't that sound exciting, right? And a lot of people misunderstand and totally butcher what this is saying. This is not a plug for the prosperity gospel to say, look, if you're faithful to God's word, he's going to bless you financially and you're going to just be healthy. No, no. It's referring to what's called spiritual prosperity. In other words, it means if you are planted in God's word, no matter what you do, you will be able to be effective, spiritually speaking, and you'll be able to bear fruit to love your neighbor and to glorify God. What does that mean? It means that even if your coworkers are terrible and they're hard to love, you can still prosper in the sense that you're still loving those who are hard to love. It could mean in a pandemic, when normality is gone and normal life is gone, you can still prosper in seeking out opportunities to do good and be a blessing, and that'll still be a priority for you. A blessed and prosperous life, according to scripture, it's not that you have so many nice goodies and toys and you yourself are comfortable, but rather a blessed and prosperous life, according to scripture, a life spent in loving and giving yourself to others. And, you know, I really do wonder, church, obviously, when I went on paternity, it was a lot of time of reflection. I wonder, you know, we hit this virtual season starting March, so it's been almost 9 months. And I wonder in the past 9 months, if our body of members in our church, maybe 130 plus, was collectively visualized as one tree. I wonder how much fruit that we have yielded in the past 9 months. You see, again, the psalmist connects the ability to bear fruit directly to the delighting in and meditating on God's word. And so that's the why. You grow resilience in growing deep roots. You have a supply and a strength outside of yourself through God's word, and you're able to bear fruit in any situation. And the first word of the text says, this is the life that is blessed. It is a profoundly happy and joyful life. And this is the life that we are meant to live as God's people. Now, you know, it all sounds great, and I'll be the first to confess, but it's a lot easier said than done. Very, very easy. And I remember the last message I preached on prayer. A lot of people reached out and told me, you know, that message was very helpful because we all know prayer is important. We all know the Bible is important, but I got very practical. I don't know if you guys remember that. I got very practical. I got brutally realistic. And I said, hey, can you pray 1 minute a day? And everyone was like, oh, I was so blessed by that. So maybe that shows the state of our spiritual health, but hey, I'll take it. And so for the rest of the message, I want to do just that. I want to give very practical ways of how we can grow in our desire and fight to delight and meditate on God's word individually and collectively as a church. So how can we do this very practically? First, I'll talk very briefly individually, but more importantly, I'll close by giving a few church-wide applications that will speak to even some of the things that we're trying to do as a church collectively. Now, individually speaking, using that same analogy, the main practical application I could give on how to delight and meditate is this. Learn to chew on God's word. Learn to chew on God's word. What do I mean by that? You know, I've heard so many people tell me, and obviously I hear this a lot because I did college ministry. They always tell me, Pastor Sam, I read my Bible, as if they did this amazing feat. And I'll say, wow, great job. What did you read? And they'll say, I have no idea. but I read. And that's just like very ironic, you know? And the only thing that's good for is maybe what they want, which is to place a check mark on their Bible reading plan. But I get this, guys. The Bible is not some mysterious enchanted book where it infuses you with power, even though you don't understand what's going on. And yet some people view it like that, right? They go to the bathroom, they have a Bible on their toilet, they're taking a dump. They read one verse out of, like, you know, Amos. And they're like, I don't know what this means, but it must be powerful. No, it's not some sort of enchanted mystical book in that way. The Bible is like any other book. It requires effort to understand, to meditate, to chew on it. In other words, we need to learn how to slow down and chew on the word of God in a way where it can digest it and it can actually enter our spiritual body. You see, what a lot of us do instead, and I say this very graphic illustration so that it can really resonate. So excuse the graphic example, but I think it provides a vivid picture. A lot of us approach it like spiritual bulimics. We like the taste of godliness, but not the application of it. And you see, if that's the case, no wonder we do not reap the benefits of actually meditating on and digesting God's word, let alone delighting in it. Because we taste it, we like what it gives, but we spit it out before it can actually make any sort of difference in our lives as Christians. So how do we learn to chew on God's word? Take your time. Very practical thing you can do. Ask questions. Martin Luther, he says every time he approached God's word, in order to chew on it, he would always ask three questions. He says, no matter what I'm reading, number one, how does this truth that I'm reading lead me to praise God? Because all the scripture is about God. Number two, in light of this text that I just read, what sins do I need to confess? Because the word of God is sharper, living, and active. It is always trying to tell you something about yourself in light of God. So what sins do I need to confess? And number three, what do I need to ask God for in light of this truth? In other words, how is God calling me to implement this, to apply this? What is God trying to teach me? And he would ask those questions every time he would approach the scripture in order to slow down, chew on it, and meditate on it. In other words, don't just skim past something because you think you know it. Read your Bible like a cow. I love that illustration. Chew on it over and over and over again. You think you know Romans 8:28? Oh, God works the good of all those who love him. Okay, I got that. No. Regurgitate that. Chew on it again in light of your current situation in life. Extract all the truth and goodness out of that. Don't stop chewing. And very practically speaking, to be realistic, guys, a cow, if it has 40,000 jaw movements of chewing, I'm pretty sure 75 to 80% of that, over 30,000 of those movements feel repetitive and disgusting. But it's all part of the process, and it's necessary to get and extract the meat and the nutrients. You see, some of us, instead of a cow who understands what it takes, we want every bite to be scrumptious and delicious. And when it isn't, we think it's not worth our time. And that's just simply not how meditating on God's word works. And like I said last time with prayer, when it comes to scripture reading or prayer, you need to make a plan and stick to it. This is relatively straightforward, but I'm confident 9 out of 10 people, you just won't read your Bible if you don't have a plan. It just will not happen. It's not one of those things where you're so spiritual that it's going to happen inadvertently. So I tell you, as basic as it sounds, do whatever it takes. Use your phone app, print a reading plan. Pastor Tom posted one on our Facebook group. That's a great plan. Find an accountability partner, buy a new cool hip looking Bible, do whatever it takes, but make a plan that you can have to read God's word. Now, there's so much more I could say, but I want to close by, again, giving church-wide applications, because like I mentioned in the beginning, this is not just a one-shot message, but we are intentionally kicking off 2021 to try to rally our church and unite us around this idea that we want to grow deeper together in God's word. And there's simple ways that two ways we're doing that already, which I want to encourage you towards, and then a third one that we're going to try to implement as the new year comes. So first, the way that we do this as a church is we need to approach the preaching of God's word with reverence. And I feel a little weird saying that right now because I'm preaching and I'm seeing all your faces and I can tell what posture we have. You know, the most regular way throughout redemptive history that you grow in God's word is when it is regularly preached on the Lord's Day. And I'll be the first to say, because I've been on both sides, both as the preacher and listening as the member, it is hard enough to pay attention to a message in person. It is 100 times harder to do it virtually, right? It doesn't feel as reverent. It doesn't feel as powerful. My background, like you could see, like I try my best, but like what's going on here? When Pastor Tom preached last week, you could see artwork of Judah and Emma. It just doesn't feel reverent. I get that. But you know what? It's still God's word. It's still God's word. So one thing that I'm personally going to really try to do, because I don't want to call the church to do anything that I'm not trying to practice, is I'm going to be try to be super intentional with how I approach and receive the preaching of God's word and recognize it is an uphill battle in this season. I mean, if the past 9 months is any indication, you are going to be distracted. You are going to want to multitask. And some of this might be true for you right now. And for parents, it is infinitely harder. I get it. Screaming kids running around and you're just barely getting the milk spilled. You have to feed them. And so you at most, it's kind of like a Netflix show you want in the background. But get this, I'm convinced the word of God is worthy and deserving of our full attention, or at least our best efforts to give it. You see, it's on us as preachers to prayerfully and accurately preach God's word, but it's on you as members to prayerfully and attentively receive it as well. So that alone might be the reason you're not really meditating and digesting, because the regular ordained means of grace of preaching, you are not receiving it. So that's number one. Number two, as a church, is something we're doing already as well, which is our sermon discussion in our community groups. Now, there's nothing explicitly commanded that this is what we need to do as Christians, but this is our church's way of encouraging spiritual conversation and fellowship beyond the latest Korean drama we watched. And I'm guilty of this too, guys. Man, our church's eyes light up when we talk about Korean dramas. It's just something that glues us and bonds us like I've never seen before. It's almost like marriage bonds you and the Korean dramas bond you. And so our church, we're intentionally trying to create spiritual fellowship by doing that. And I oversee community groups, so I have every right to say this. I have a pretty good grasp on how those times go in the groups. I mean, I won't name any names, but a few leaders describe that time of sermon discussion as, quote, pulling teeth. Others people tell me it's the same one or two people who talk every time. And the ironic tragedy is that this issue, it doesn't seem to carry over when it comes to sharing about your own life. Like, we love to open our mouth when it comes to talking about our problems and what we're going through. But man, the word of God and what God is saying to us, silent. Like, you don't even need to mute yourself. The room is muted. And the leader's sweating. Because how do you get someone to be spiritual if they have no desire to want to in the first place? And you see, if the reason we aren't engaging in spiritual conversation is simply because you didn't pay attention to the message, that's another issue. Like, we got to talk about that later. But if you did listen to God's word, do you recognize you're being spoon-fed an opportunity by our church to chew on it, to digest it together, and apply it with your fellow community? It is a wasted opportunity. And so if you're like, I don't have a practical way to do this, how do I meditate and digest it? Discuss God's word. And that starts with listening to God's word. And then number three, last one, Bible studies. This is something that our church has done sporadically before. It's something that people have been asking me and Pastor Tom about. And recognize it's something that is very near and dear to both of our hearts, something that we've been praying and talking about wanting to do for a long time. The only reason we haven't done it sooner, it's not because of laziness, but it's because we want to make sure we do it well in a way that just won't be a spurt for a couple months. But we want to be a church where we have a culture year-round in a long and sustained and meaningful manner where we surround ourselves around the study of God's word. Now, obviously, it's a bummer because we had plans to roll this out before COVID, and COVID obviously threw a little bit of a wrench. So recognize there has to be adjustments and tweaks. It's not going to be ideal, but now that COVID is continuing, we're not going to wait for it to be over. So we are right around prepared to roll out to help and equip our church to grow, not complacent, but to grow in God's word together this year. And I really do hope that Bible studies can just be another tangible avenue for this to happen. And just know the running joke when it comes to Bible studies is every Bible study we have, when we do signups, it's the same 10 people over and over again. And it's to the point where it's like, hey, maybe 2-3 studies, I get it, but are there only 10 Christians in the church? Like, I don't understand, you know? Like, are you really busy every single time? And I think we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. Either admit that you have zero taste for the word of God. So pray and repent that, God, can you change my taste buds? Because I just don't desire you at all. But one way or another, we should not put on a facade. Right? Theologians consistently say the most miserable person who's half in the world and half with God. Either admit that you're in the world and you need God to rescue you, or go all in and be a Christian who is growing and abiding in the word of God. But when you have one foot in the other, you're getting the worst of both and not the benefit of either. And I see so many people in our church in that mode. You're not enough in Christ to receive his benefits, and you're not enough in the world to really be living the life that you're living it up. So you need to decide, and I think this is a time of reckoning that's very appropriate for the church and for Christians. As I close, sorry, I kind of went on a little bit of a rant there. I think it was just bottled up from paternity. So forgive me if I said something that was too harsh or too mean. But let me remind us of the gospel again. Like I mentioned, I don't care if it doesn't apply, because we just need the gospel over and over again. You know, if you're like me, you're probably entering this year feeling very weary and struggling with sin. You probably have a lot more to jot down about reasons to condemn yourself and reasons to not be proud of yourself and the life that you've lived. And if not in your actions, in your heart, right? The gospel speaks to the heart. The kinds of worldly and ungodly thoughts and affections that we've had, it's almost embarrassing for me. So I'm entering the new year in that way too. But recognize this. Praise God that Jesus doesn't approach us in the way we approach his word. Amen. He doesn't say, well, I guess I have the duty to forgive them. Right? They're Christian, so I guess I just suppose I'll just forgive them. That's my duty. No. On the contrary, scripture is clear. God is not only intimately aware of all the troubles and hardships that you are going through right now, whatever that might be, but regardless of anything you do, God in Christ delights in you as his child. Everything I said about delighting that we should do for God and we fail to do, because we failed to do it, God had to take the initiative, come down to earth, and now in Christ and the cross, he eternally delights in you. It's like diaper changing. You pee and poo and you mess up all the time, and God takes you to the table every single time. Not because he likes your poo and your sin and all the stuff you bring to it, but hey, if that's a means of him forgiving you and drawing you and beckoning you to come to him time and time and time and time again, he delights in that. Why? I have no idea. Logically, I would want to make a case, God, why the heck do you do that? Do you see some of our church members? And yet, scripture tells us God delights in us. And everything you're spending so much energy, time, effort, and money on right now, your job, your career, your friends, your spouse, your family, your future dream home, realize nothing and none of those things will ever come close to giving you the love and fulfillment offered in Christ. Whatever you're killing yourself over right now, pause and recognize. Jesus says, the reason you're dying so much is because I said to abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you're detached from me. That's why. So church, as we enter into this season, we're going to do our best as pastors to provide opportunities, but let's really pray and grow that together as a church, however long the season is going to be, that we can grow together through God's word, because it promises to be more than enough for us. Let's pray together.